Father, we again approach thy throne, thanking you for the rich mercy that is found in the blood righteousness of Christ Jesus. Many do not like to hear of a blood righteousness nor a bloody religion. Nevertheless, sin is no pretty thing. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Help us, Father, to have a greater appreciation for Christ Jesus each day that we live. Help us to draw nigh to Christ, to stir our hearts up, that we might put Him and His cause and kingdom first and foremost above everything else in this world. Wake us up out of our slumber, O God. Bless us to shake off the darkness, knowing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The times are wicked. Help us to redeem them, the time that we have, and help us to make a dent, at least, in doing something for thy cause and thy kingdom. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us direction. Again, we pray that you be with those that are absent. Speak to the heart, O God, speak to the heart, as well as our own. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we were speaking about Paul and his walking deceitfully and preaching deceitfully, and he wasn't interested in building a name for himself, that he wasn't discouraged, he wasn't faint, and that he was not deceitful with the truth, and that he spoke the truth and realized that the simplicity of the truth of Christ Jesus and the gospel of Christ was what was essential, that people's faith be in that and not in anything else. Speaking to someone this past week, and makes you wonder sometimes when you come up on folks and I ask the individual, where do you go to church? Well, I really don't go, so I'll be honest with you. I don't go faithfully like I should, and on and on and on. But I know where I'm going when I die. You know, I've got that fixed up, and so on. Well, naturally it made me wonder in relation to what we preached last Lord's Day concerning the institution which the Lord created and died for. And you know, whether this individual is really one of the Lord's or not, that's for the Lord to decide, not for me. But I do know this. We are to be active in God's cause and kingdom and depend upon the truth and the simplicity of the truth. Another point or two along that before we go to our next one is that the pure gospel was Paul's main weapon, even at Corinth, in that very wicked and vile city. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I don't know all of the wickedness that goes on in Oak Ridge and don't really care to. But at least as of yet, we do not have a religious establishment where they keep 1,000 prostitutes for worshiping at all times. And so I can really appreciate the fact that we have some things better. And so we find here with Paul at Corinth. Notice what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Having said that, sometimes when we see how bad things get, sometimes it makes us want to try to take the law into our own hands. you know, but we don't want to do that. We can't do that accordingly as we're Christians. But it makes you wonder sometimes. But we do not war after the flesh. And we have to realize that, as I've said before and I'll say again several times, people have asked me over the years, what are you doing for this nation? And I say, I'm doing the best thing that can be done. And they say, what's that? I said, preaching the gospel. That's the best thing that can be done. And if God doesn't bless the gospel, all the letters that one would write, and I'm not opposed to letter writing and things of that nature, but all of that will do no good. All of that will do no good. By the way, I'll try to get more information if anyone wants it, but there is a good bill that's coming up that needs to be, people need to back for it. At least some of our senators in Tennessee are, but mine not, or hasn't yet. But it's with reference to the fact of leaving the children under the authority of the parents and not under the state. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice this. The gospel of God is essential and necessary, with the blessings of God, naturally, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Imaginations are reasonings and thoughts. I want you to know, and I've told you before, I'm after your minds and your heart. I will do what I can, though I do not want to do false pretenses, but I will be as straightforward and as pointed as I know how. Well, maybe not, because I can be pretty straightforward. But I try to be pretty straightforward and clear in the presentation of the truth of God for the purpose of casting down and bringing your thought, bringing your thinking into captivity and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm after your minds. And I'm here to say that there is everything out there under the sun that is very subversive that will lead your thinking to be otherwise than what it is. Ideas, philosophies, have their influence. Ideas and philosophies have their influence. I'll just give you one, just comes to mind very easily. Several years ago, when the movie was made, Gone with the Wind. The people that produced that put a curse word in it. It's not even considered to be a curse word now. But they put a curse word in that movie knowing that they were going to have to pay a fine, and they did, $5,000. That's quite a bit back then, I guess. In order to try to break down the barrier so they could get worse words in. I have a newspaper clipping from the commercial appeal when I lived in Memphis, and they admitted it. They admitted it. At least I think I kept it. If I didn't, I should have, but I think I did. But my point is this. Ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. Keeping that in mind, put together with what our Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Listen to what the conversation is when people get together. And I'm here to say that there are very few conversations that center around Christ. Even during our lunch times and before and after services. Paul said he was after the thoughts and the minds of people. This was his weapon. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I also know that it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, until God blesses the gospel of the Son of God to grasp the heart of an individual, nothing will change them. Nothing will change. And that's where we are. That's where we are in this nation. That's where we are world around for the most part. Paul did not try to manipulate the people to get them to commit to his belief. He knew that the gospel is hid to the lost. I believe I mentioned this last Lord's Day. I think I did. If I didn't, pardon my memory. But I heard of a book recently where this preacher wrote, and on the front of the book, he guaranteed that by reading that book and putting into practices the things, or he guaranteed that a preacher could read that book, but he said he guaranteed that the contributions would increase 10%. Guaranteed it on the book, on the cover of the book. Well, that might work for a while as long as you're putting those things into practice and keep hounding on those things and keep badgering the people. But when the gospel gets a man, he gets his pocketbook too. You know, you worship with three books. The Bible, the song book, and the pocketbook. Some people blow more than they give to the house of God. But, having said all of that, the gospel is hid to the lost. Why is that so? Because the lost are blinded. And that's what we want to talk about this afternoon, the lost are blinded. You say, well, you're basically saying the same thing, aren't you? Well, yes, but looking at it from a different standpoint. In whom, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You say, I just wish I could see God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. You remember what Jesus told Philip? Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and hast thou not known me? I am God. I am God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And Jesus Christ, the image of God, is the subject matter of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's the subject matter. You know that I am pretty conservative in many ways. Someone asked me one time, well, it's been several times I've given this answer, but talking to someone at work not too long ago, I said, I'm so conservative, I'd make Jesse Helms look like a liberal. And I would. See, Jesse Helms had his political junkets too. People don't realize that sometimes. But anyway, What I'm saying is this. As conservative as I am, that's not the place nor the time to preach politics. You want to know what I believe about politics? You ask me, I'll tell you. But this is not the time nor the place. Politics will do you no good. The gospel of Jesus Christ will, both now and forever. What do you think you're going to be thinking about when you're with the Lord in glory? The gospel of the Son of God. The gospel of the Son of God. When all of the movers and the shakers of the world are burning, when all of the political manipulators and all of the powerful men and women that are doing their best to bring in their own utopia, when they're in hell burning, the gospel will be your joy and your delight. The gospel will be your joy and your delight. But why is it that they cannot see this? Why is it because they will not see and cannot see? It is because that the God of this world has blinded not their eyes, their minds. Their minds are blinded. They do not think properly. They do not think properly. The reason the gospel is hid to the lost is because the God of this world hath blinded them. Now, this does not mean, this verse does not mean that the unregenerate man is capable of believing the gospel by his own will and power. So the only reason they don't believe is because Satan has blinded them. Well, no, that's true. But it's also, we cannot deny and we cannot throw out the window the depravity of man. His heart is depraved and he is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishly spiritually discerned. Sorry. They're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And also in the same vein of thinking, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Sinful, unregenerate man does not know, does not understand the things of God in their proportion. But having said that, it does not negate the fact that Satan has blinded the minds of the wicked. All of these people out there in the political arena, in the education arena, in the medical arena, and any other arena out there, history has its revisionist writers. All of these individuals out there, the reason they do not know and cannot think properly is because their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded. They only see as they see. They only think as they think. And I'll tell you this, if you don't already know it, if they had the opportunity, they would kill you who do not see and think as they see and think. They would kill you. They advocate free speech for everybody except those who differ with them. They advocate free speech for everybody except those who differ with them. Now, I think more than just what is the last go-around in the education arena, a first cause idea or something. I don't forgot what being taught against alongside of evolution. Well, I think more than that should be taught, to be honestly, with the whole situation. But the evolutionists don't want anything taught differently than what they teach in the schools. And the odd thing about it, they don't have a shred of evidence to support their case. They tell you they do, but they don't. A little bit more about that as we go on. God has blinded their eyes. Who is the God of this world? Satan. A living entity that actually exists. He is not some symbolic creature or symbolic figure for evil. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's the devil. That's Satan. The prince of this world. The prince of this world. Look in the 14th chapter. In verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, Satan, he had nothing in Christ. Even when he came to the Lord in the wilderness, and when the Lord was tempted of him 40 days and 40 nights. And I do not know how much Satan could give. Theologians argue over that. But he took Christ up into a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you will bow down to me, I'll give them to you. Here he's called the God of this world, the prince of this world. He has a domain. Satan is not on a throne in hell. Get that idea out of your mind. Satan is not on a throne in hell, ruling on a throne in hell. Satan is a real entity. He is the prince of the world. He is the God of the world. But he's not on a throne in hell. And when he will be put in hell, and he shall, he won't be on a throne then either. He won't be ruling in hell. He'll be suffering in hell because the devil and the false prophet and all the others shall be cast into a lake of fire. He's not in hell yet, but he will be. He will be. You can rest assured of that. He will be. And he is doing all the destruction that he can. He is doing all the destruction that he can. And he is doing everything that he can for those who believe not the gospel. He is doing everything that he can for those who are lost to keep their minds blinded. Gill said of this verse, but because of his influence over the worst, and the greatest part of the world, which lies in wickedness, under the power of this wicked one, being led captive by him at his will, who have voluntarily given themselves up to Him, and whose lust they will do, and so declare themselves to be His children, and Him their Father, yea, their God. The wicked, those who are lost, they have willingly given themselves over to Him. They are blinded by Him, and they are thankful for their blinded condition, and they rejoice in their blinded condition. You say, well, how can you be so certain of that? Because I was His captive at one time. At one time, I was led astray and blinded by Satan. And I had my own ideas, and I had my own opinions. And I had all of this and all of that. And I enjoyed the wickedness in which I lived. And was glad of it. And would have done more if God had not restrained me. I can, sad to say, and I'm not proud of it, I'm just talking about what I know about. I know of things in my past that I plotted to put into practice and was hindered from doing so and had no reason to know why I was hindered at that time, only that God just hindered me. And I'm glad He did. But I would have done worse if God had not stopped me. But when the day came, and sin revived, and I died. Though I still have to battle this flesh, I don't want that anymore. I cannot do those things and rejoice and be happy in them. There has been a change. And even at my weakest moment, when I doubt my own standing with the Lord, it doesn't go very long till I realize and know I cannot deny that God has made a change in this rebel. God has made a change in this rebel. But those people who are blinded, whose minds are blinded. You know, it's one thing for a person to be blinded in the eyes. When I was a child, and I used to sit around sometimes and think about what it'd be like to be blinded. And I'd close my eyes and walk around the house and try to pretend that I was blind, and probably all children have done that. I don't know that it's unique to me, but wondered what it would be like. Well, I'm sure that all of my wonderings did not even begin to approach what it would really be like. And I pray that God bless me to see all the days of my life. But natural blindness is a great hindrance. But to have a mind that is blind, have a mind that cannot comprehend truth. A mind that cannot comprehend nor believe the truth. You know, these wicked men, they think they're smart and intelligent. And they're proud of it. They delight in their wicked plans and their schemes. And they delight in their wicked ideas and philosophies. They are so blinded that they call their theories facts and their hypotheses are presented as truths. Now that's how blind they are. You know, just on a side note, think about the existentialist that doesn't believe that he's really real, that he's only an extension of his idea. Well, I'd like to know, if he's not real and he's only an extension of his idea, where did he get his idea? I mean, you think about it. I believe it was Socrates or Aristotle or somebody, I don't forgot who it was now, asked, what is nothing? He said, that's what rocks think of. You know, that pretty well sums it up. I mean, and here's an individual that thinks nothing really exists. We're only an extension of our ideas. Where do they get the idea if we're nothing? If the ultimate is nothing, as the Hindu says, what are you doing trying to take care of nothing? You know, it doesn't make good sense. But they're the smart ones. They're the smart ones. I won't take the time to put in all of the arguments. I don't know that I could put all the arguments in or not. But I was listening to one of Rabbi Zacharias' lectures, and he was talking about different philosophical ideas and opinions and so on. And basically he was saying, you know, it's either this or that. It's either truth or it's not truth, and so on and so forth. And those laws of non-contradiction and laws of this and that that the logistics go by and the philosophers go by. But he said this professor was listening to him, and he came up to him and he said, the reason that you don't that you're wrong is because you don't understand it's neither either this or that. It's both. It's and in both. And that they have to be at the same time. He said, you don't understand. Of course, Rabbi Zacharias came out of Hinduism. If anybody didn't understand, I wonder why. But anyway, the philosopher wanted to sit down and talk with him, and Rabbi Zacharias and this man was talking, and this man brought another fellow along with him, and they sat down to eat, and they started talking, and Rabbi Zacharias said, no, you're wrong about that. He said, No, I'm going to present my ideas. And so the man went on presenting, taking the time of the whole meal. Ravi and the other man had already finished their meal, and this man was talking, using everybody's napkins, going through all of this and that and everything else, and about the fact that it's not either or, but it's both. When he got through, picked up his fork, fixing to eat, started taking a bite. And Robbie said, well, from what you're saying, that it's either you're right or I'm wrong. And the feller put his fork down and he said, well, it looks like either or still in the situation, isn't it? You know, but my point is this. His mind was blinded. He couldn't see. Robbie went on to say, he said, that's the reason we look both ways in India before we cross the street. It's either me or the vehicle. It's either or. In other words, common sense would tell you that what is being proposed with people whose minds are blinded, not true. But this society has gotten to the point that if somebody can present some position with a bunch of 25-cent words that nobody knows what they mean, they get through and they stand in awe of how profound the individual is and how smart he is and how wonderful his lecture is when they have not the slightest idea what he said. When you read the scriptures, you read the writings of Paul, They're simple. They're plain. That even a child can understand if God but opens his heart. Sir Arthur Keith of Great Britain wrote, "Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable." Now, how blind can you be? Evolution is unproved and unprovable. Now, here's a man who's been made a knight. That shows you how smart the royalty is. They put a man, made him a knight. A blinded individual. Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation. But I'm not going to think about that. That's unthinkable. So blinded in his thinking, he will not think about the only alternative. He will not think about something that is different, because what he believes is unproved and unprovable. But he will not going to think about anything else. I'm going to hold to that which is unproved and unprovable, and not even consider the only alternative. Now that shows you what the wisdom of the world is. The wisdom of the world. Professor D.M.S. Watson, who held the position of the chair of evolution at the University of London for more than 20 years, echoed the same sentiments when he stated that evolution itself is accepted by zoologists not because it has been observed to occur or can be proven by logical coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, special creation, is incredible. Now think about that. Here is a man of science. And if you get a third grade science book, I don't know about modern education, but I can get you some third grade science books. If you get a third grade science book, it will tell you one of the things about science, for it to really be science, is that it must be observable. That's one of the rules, one of the basic rules. You must be able to observe it for it to be considered in the realm of scientific determination. You must be able to observe it. Now here's a professor for more than 20 years that said that evolution cannot be proven by logical, coherent evidence, and it has not been observed to occur. And the only alternative is special creation. But I'm not going to put that in my thinking. You tell me they're not blinded. You tell me they're not prejudiced. And people will spend thousands and ten thousands of dollars to have their children inundated with such ideas. Before the Lord turned me around, I was one of those smart fellers. God created everything by evolution. That was my premise. I was going to hold on to the Bible and I was going to hold on to the scientific world. But God tore my playhouse up. Let God be true, never man a liar. When I took geology in college, when they told me about the Cenozoic, the Paleozoic, the Mesozoic, and all of the other layers of rocks, and that you have this, the oldest rocks down here, and then the younger on top, the younger rocks on top of that, and the younger rocks on top of that, and so on. They presented all of that. You know what? That formula that they present, that hypothesis that they present, is never found anywhere in the earth. Nowhere in the earth. You'll find old rocks on top of young rocks. You'll find old rocks in the middle of older and younger rocks. And you'll find all the different contradictions to that. But they just keep teaching it as if it's fact. Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded. And there's many people that have Bible ideas and Bible opinions. Had some that I was talking to not long ago. It really shook them up when I told them that Abraham believed in Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew Jesus Christ. And they didn't know what to do with that. I said, well, the Bible says Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Well, what that means is, and they went on, I said, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said he rejoiced to see Jesus Christ in his day. But they couldn't put that down in their vain religion. You know, they have two or three layers of heaven, two or three layers of hell, and they only have their sacred number that's going to be there. Of course, they don't realize that that denomination came up with that sacred number several years ago, so now they're working really hard to kick somebody else out so they can be in. I also quoted them from the Greek New Testament, from their own Greek New Testament as well, when Thomas said of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. The definite article was in both places. Without grammatically contradiction, Jesus Christ is God. Those folks like to say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's how they translate the first verse of John in their Bible. But when they get to John 20, they don't do anything with that. They can't do anything with that. And they can't see. Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded. Naturally, such people will not and cannot believe the gospel. And those who follow their worldly wisdom are equally blinded to the truth of God and Jesus Christ. Several years ago, young lady, she's a grown woman now, I mentioned it to her some years ago. She admitted that she had a lot of wild ideas at that time. But this young lady kept drilling me on the fact or on the possibility that there were other men on other planets. And that maybe God created other people on other planets and so on and so forth. tried to pass it off at first, just saying, well, if that is the case, the Bible doesn't say so, so I don't believe it is, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Kept going on with all the possibilities and possibilities and possibilities. God created the universe. He put man on earth. Jesus Christ came to earth. There's where redemption is found. And in the religion of Jehovah is where Jehovah's name is found. And that's where God puts Himself. That's where God displays Himself. That's where the angels come to behold and to hear the gospel. You see, believing the simple truth of the Bible will stop you from all of this other. Just think what it would save our nation, how many billions and trillions of dollars would be saved on the earth, on the space exploration. Their whole argument behind it all is to prove evolution. And how many years have they been at it? And how many dollars have they spent? And how much shred of evidence do they have yet? Everything they come back, read their news blips, listen to their speakers say, we assume, we believe, we think, we suppose. No facts. What if there is water on Mars? So? Doesn't bother me. You know, they were worried about the when something landed on the moon. They were worried that it'd be so much dust there that, it just would sink in. They can't find a lot of dust. Nothing sunk in. So what's so significant about that? Well, if what they supposed with a lot of dust, moon would have been so many billion years old. Small layer of dust, not that old. We don't talk about that anymore. Like one of the, I forget which one, whether it was a Neanderthal or the Piltdown man or something, they came up with some guy found a pig's tooth and reconstructed a human head. And for many years, that was the missing link, all based on a lie. Some human construction of a pig's tooth. He took the pig's tooth and filed it down. And when it first came out, somebody suggested that's what it was. And they laughed him to scorn. Blinded minds. Gospel is hid to the lost. Many who claim to believe in God create their own gospel and elevates man and glorifies man's achievement. Such, whether they know it or not, are striving to rob God of His glory and Christ of His power. Just think about it. Because of their own blindness, they will not know the truth. Think about it. God, who created man and created the universe, and Jesus Christ, who is God, manifested in the flesh, and all power in heaven and earth is given to Him. And He can't save a man because the man won't let Him. You're talking about blind. You're talking about blind. Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins. And He saved them. Hallelujah. He saved them. Hallelujah. What a Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants. I'm not this political pulpit orator that everybody has to bow down to me and everything has to be my way. I preach Christ. I preach ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. That verse 7. This glorious gospel God has put in an earthen vessel. You know who the earthen vessel is? The sinful preacher. The earthen vessel is a preacher. God put the gospel in an earthen vessel that the glory of the power may be of God and not of the preacher. You see, when God blesses your heart and soul through the mouth of this one that stands before you, it is not because of the smartness, the wisdom, the good looks of the preacher. Isn't it bad? I struck out on all three. But anyway, it is because God has chosen to put the treasure in an earthen vessel. Paul said it this way, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I tell you, I am astounded that God would put such a treasure in such a earthen vessel. But I'm glad that He did, because it's obvious the power goes to Him and not of men. So yes, God has blinded the minds of those who are lost. Go home and thank your God if He's opened your mind. Why? Why did He do it? Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But what is this sinner but that God would take the scales off his mind and bless him to see the glorious liberty that there is in Christ Jesus? And then that he would condescend to put such a treasure in such an earthen vessel. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Oh God, our hearts are so cold. Even as the hymn writer so accurately put it, cold is our warmest thought. We would that we could explode into one continuous praise and adoration for who you are and what you have done. And so much of the time when we try to render praise to you, we're just beggars at mercy's door, asking you to soften our hearts. While men glory in their profound ignorance, may we glory in nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Never leave us to ourselves, we pray Thee, and ask according to the truth of Your Word. And we thank You that You have told us that if You've begun a work, You will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Work in us. Please work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, that we may honor You as we ought, that we would have such a profound spirit of reverence and thanksgiving that we would not want to waste one idle moment. Thou knowest our hearts, O God, and even the deception wherein we have deceived ourselves. Please hear our prayer and answer according to Your will, wisdom, and power. To Thy glory, to the exaltation of Thy Son, through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, and keep us from our enemy, the wicked one himself. Deliver us from all evil, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.